So as we've noted a couple times, this is Family Sunday. We've got all the children from kindergarten up through fifth grade. We'd normally have gone out, but they're with us. I want to check and see. So if you are in kindergarten through fifth grade, if you're in kindergarten through fifth grade, I want you to just put your hand up in the air. No, why don't you stand? Stand for me, okay? I saw one of them start. That's great. I want to know where you're at here this morning, okay? Here's our kindergartners through fifth grade. I've got some over here as well. That's great. Okay, thank you. You can have a seat. I'm so excited to have you in here with us today. And I want you just to know that, you know, you're in here with us today, and this isn't just so that when we get a five-Sunday month, we can take 1 week break from our children's ministry and give our volunteers a rest. It's not just for that. Not only do we believe, although we do believe, not only do we believe that it's good that families worship and learn together, but there's something else in addition to that that we believe about young people. Okay, so young people who just stood, I want you to listen to me. There's something we believe about you, and that's this, that you can think big things, you can learn deep things, you do difficult and amazing things all the time. And so we think that if you can think big things and learn deep things, that God is the biggest thing, the deepest, most wonderful thing that there is for you to think on. I mean, you learn amazingly challenging things in math, science, grammar. And if so, then you can learn the deep things that there are to know about our God. And you'll never, ever, ever stop learning new and amazing things about Him. And so we're glad that you're in here this morning. And maybe a few things will be difficult. They may be challenging. They might go over your head a little bit. But I think there are great things that you can learn about our great God. And so we're excited that you're in here this morning learning about our great God alongside your family, okay? I thought about actually having you children come to the front so I could just speak to you because I very much want to talk to you today, okay? But I thought, no, I want you with your family. I want you to worship with your family. You just got done singing God's praise with family. I want you to listen to God's truth with your family. I challenge you to go home, well, go home with your family, okay? Let's please make sure we get that part right, okay? And when you're at the lunch table today, as you go through the week, maybe talk about the things that were discussed in here this morning with your family and learn about our great God together. Now, with that belief in place that you can learn hard things, you can think big things, I need help with a few definitions this morning. Okay, so I'm looking for you kids to help me this morning with trying to understand a few words. Okay, so be ready to answer. I need you to help me figure out what I mean by these two words. One, cardiology. Why is there a little like nervous laughter at the, are you doubting? Okay. Cardiology and theology. Okay, cardiology and theology. Let's start with cardiology. Now, I thought maybe I'd bring a way for you to kind of help learn. Okay, maybe you've been to the doctor's office. How many of you kids, you've been to the doctor's office and you've seen one of these before? Okay, you've seen one of these. It's called a stethoscope, right? Put it in like this. Don't hear you so well anymore. Okay, you tell me if I'm using it right, okay? It didn't go so well. Was that right? No? Okay. Sounds vaguely empty. Is that right? Okay, no. What about this? Ooh, thump, thump. I don't know why it's going so fast. All right. So cardiology is the study of what? What do you think? It's the heart, right? Cardiology is the study of the heart. In fact, this is actually cool. I thought this was my wife's stethoscope. We actually looked at it, and I saw actually her mom's name is on here. Okay, this is her mom's stethoscope. They're both nurses who have worked in the field of cardiology. In fact, it says, she's like, yep, that's my mom's. It says CTU. And I went, cardiac telemetry unit. How about them biscuits? All right. I was pretty proud of myself. All right. They both have worked in that field of cardiology. Ology is like the study of, the care of something. So we can say that cardiology, see if that stays there now. Okay. Cardiology is the care or examination or study of the heart. All right. Now, theology. Now, I'm going to admit I've got a plant here on this one. I found some kids ahead of the service and said, okay, if I say theology, okay, theology, what does the word theos mean? Lyndon? God. She nailed it right away. I found her right before the service and she nailed it. She's like, oh, it's God. Okay, cool. all right? So theology is the study of God, all right? So we're going to do today some theological cardiology, okay? Theological cardiology. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to kind of take this out here and put it in my ears and... I don't think it's that, okay? I probably also can't just take this and... No, that's not quite good there either. We're going to have to open it up. We're going to have to listen to what it says to us about our hearts. See, what I want to do today is I want to do a heart examination through God's eyes, through God's word, to see the condition of the heart as God sees it, okay? Now, as we get going here, we need to consider for today that in biblical language, the heart is the center of our being. Our will, our desire, our thoughts, our motives, our ambitions, our words, all of that, it comes from our heart. It's a spiritual term for our inner being. You've probably heard Bible phrases such as, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And kids, if you're out there today, maybe that sounds like a weird, what is it? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I thought I speak with my mouth, my tongue, and my vocal folds, right? Okay, how many of you have ever, kids, how many of you ever said something before and you said, I didn't mean it? What you probably mean is, I didn't mean to say it out loud. I do it all the time, right? I didn't mean it. Yeah, you may have. You just meant to keep it down and you didn't, all right? But where does it come from? It doesn't come from my lips and my tongue and my teeth, the articulators. No, it came from my heart. Proverbs 4:23 tells us to keep our heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So just like a river or a stream or even a pond comes from a water spring, its source, so our thoughts, motives, words, actions spring up from our heart. The Bible has a lot to say about our heart. Proverbs uses the word around 80 times. Just in the book of Proverbs, we see the word heart around 80 times. That's a lot. So if that's the case, then we should be able to do some pretty good theological cardiology here this morning. Now, as we do, there's three main things I want you to see through our theological cardiology this morning. We're going to see the condition of the heart, the cure for the heart, and the care of the heart, okay? The condition of the heart, the cure for the heart, and the care of the heart, okay? Let's make it simple, try to keep the three words, condition, cure, and care. All right, kids, you're out there, right? Help me out. Repeat after me, condition. Oh, good, adults and code too, good job. Cure, care. Condition, cure, care. One more time, condition, cure, care. All right, very good. So first thing we're going to look at here is the condition of the heart. Now, I told you that my wife, she's a cardiac nurse, has been for 25 years. She works in the cardiac cath lab, okay, where they use all sorts of tests to examine hearts and see if they are or are not operating as they should, and if not, why. Now, a cardiologist is a doctor who will run or read the tests and diagnose the heart's condition. Now, can you imagine anyone better to diagnose our heart's condition than God? Have you ever considered God as a cardiologist? Probably never thought of it that way. But listen to what it says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. Jeremiah 17, 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Like I said, you probably never thought of God as a cardiologist, right? But it says here, he searches and tests the heart to see its condition. And he tells us his diagnosis in his word. Well, how does his word, how does God himself describe our heart's condition? Well, if we go just one verse previous to this, to Jeremiah 17, 9, we hear this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So God, our theological cardiologist, has examined our heart in its natural condition apart from him. And his diagnosis is this. Your heart is sick. but not just sick, desperately sick. I think of that word desperately. Okay, now, some of the students have probably heard me use this illustration before. If you're around me in my classes and things like that, you get to hear my stories a lot because I tell stories a lot, and I tell them over and over again to the same people, okay? So if I've used this, forgive me, okay? But here's what I think of when I think of desperately. Okay, when I was about 4 or 5 years old, I took swim lessons, and in one of the lessons, they taught us how to dive. Okay, so what we did, I'm not going to illustrate it today because if I sat, I'd never get back up, but we sat on the edge of the pool. They taught us to put our hands together, and then when we leaned forward, and we went ploink into the water, and they're like, yay, you dove. You can dive. And I'm like, yeah, look at me. I'm 4. I can dive. All right? All I had really done is just fallen with a little bit of style into the water. Okay, now here's what happened. At the end of the lesson, they gave us kind of like a little bit of free time, and they let us test out the diving boards. Now, me being 4 or 5 and pretty puffed up now that I can dive, I decided to try the high dive. It's about 10 feet up there. Okay, but now, not content to just jump, because after all, I can do what? I can dive. I go up to the end of this 10-foot board. I get out to the end. I go, whoosh, smack. I mean, full-on belly smacker. Knocked the breath out of me. Now, I don't know if you know this, kids, but if you're in a pool and out of breath, that's generally not a good thing. Okay, now here's the thing. At 4, if I was in the kiddie pool, about an ankle deep, okay, am I in any real danger of drowning, really? Is my condition desperate if I'm in the kiddie pool? Probably not. Just walk to the edge. When I belly smacked off the high dive, I was probably not in great condition. Okay, but probably as I recovered, I might have been able to doggy paddle my way to the side. And there were lifeguards around me. One of them, I think, did actually pull me out. Okay, even in that circumstance, though, I would not say my condition was desperate. There's a chance that I could make it. All right, but what if you had taken 4 and 5-year-old me, who after all could dive, and taken me out in a helicopter to the middle of the Pacific Ocean? And opened up the side of the helicopter, and I went, ploink, in the Pacific Ocean, and then the helicopter flies away. Am I in desperate condition at that point? I'm probably in a little bit of trouble. I can walk to the side of the kiddie pool. I can doggy paddle to the side of the diving well. But if I'm in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, there's no way I can rescue myself. There's no way I can save myself. My situation at that point is desperate. And so when he says here, okay, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, I don't mean just a little sick. I don't mean pretty sick. We are desperately sick in our natural condition. And it says here that our heart is not only desperately sick, but it's deceitful, meaning it convinces us that it's healthy even when it's not. And even if we think we understand this, the passage says it's beyond our comprehending. Look, we're in really bad shape in our natural condition. If this is true, no wonder the book of Proverbs, which speaks about the heart 80 times, diagnoses our heart with the following conditions, or I could say symptoms of our condition. It says this, the 80 verses on the heart included these descriptors: perverted, crooked, sowing discord, devising evil and violence, proclaiming folly, arrogant, proud, haughty, bound up with folly, greedy, full of hate, harboring deceit, and hardened. Sound pretty desperately sick? You might be like, no, I don't do all those things. But I bet you could find yourself in there. Do you ever seek to deceive? Have you ever tried to mislead a teacher or a parent or a friend? That comes from your heart. Have you ever been angry at somebody to the point of hating them? That comes from the sickness of our heart. You see, we can find ourselves within there because our heart is desperately sick. And these conditions are incredibly woeful when we consider their impact, the consequences of this sickness that we have. According to Proverbs, this is what such a heart condition leads to. It says, filled with trouble, despised, does not discover good, meets with destruction. Calamity will come upon it, it says 3 times. And multiple times it says this, it is an abomination to the Lord. I can't think of anything worse than to have a heart that is an abomination, something despicably hateful to God. Proverbs 14:12 tells us this about the ultimate consequence of our sin sickness. It says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. You see, in our natural condition, our heart's spiritual condition is fatal. This should concern us. Even more so when we hear Proverbs 19:3. I'll be honest, I hadn't really noticed this proverb before, but listen to what it says. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. I remember reading that, and that really struck me. When a person's folly, that is foolish living, right? When his foolish living, sinful living, brings his way to ruin, his heart rages. But who does it rage against? Against God. It's like that patient sitting there and raging against the doctor for the diagnosis when he's the one perhaps that put himself in that position. That's what we do in our spiritual sin sickness. We shake our fist at God instead of recognizing our own condition and our own part in it. Now, all of this may seem overwhelming, and it should grab our attention. It should grab our attention. But as often is the case, both in cardiological and theological cases, we need to hear the bad news before we can hear the good. We need to be told of our condition so that we can be told of the cure. And in this case, the good news is there is a cure for our heart's condition. So remember, kids, I told you we had three things. It was what? Care. No, so, cure. No. Condition. Then what? Cure, then care. All right, words is hard. Let's look secondly then here at the cure for the heart. Cure for the heart, okay? Now, as I was going through these verses on Proverbs, I came across this verse right about in the middle. I decided that knowing there were about 80 verses in Proverbs on heart that I was just going to write them all out. I'm going to write them all out and see what they all had to say, okay? And I came to this one in the middle that was so gospel-centered that I actually think I had an audible reaction. Like I was sitting at my table writing things out, and I came across this verse, and I just kind of scooted away for a minute, and I was like, whoa, okay, wow. Now, it's not the whole gospel. It's not the whole gospel, but it pushes us towards the cure for our heart that we can only find in the gospel. Listen to what Proverbs 29 says. It says this, who can say, I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin. So when we consider the cure of our heart, we need to hear what Proverbs 29 says. And I remember hearing that, I'm like, wow, if we're going to really comprehend the gospel, we need that proverb. Who can say, I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin. We have no more hope of personally curing our sin-sick heart than a cardiology patient who just says, okay, I see everything that's wrong in there. I'll go make a few changes, do better. No, we have to take care of the problem that's there, the damage that already exists, right? And what I could do today is I could say, okay, we see that Proverbs says we have these problems with our heart, these things that we do that we shouldn't, but Proverbs also has a lot of really good things that we should do. So here's what you do, kids. Here's what I want you to do. Go out there, study Proverbs, see all the things you're supposed to do, and then go do them really, really hard. And if you do them really, really hard, you can change yourself. That's not gospel. That's not good news. Right? To put that burden on ourselves, to say we can just perform better as though if we performed better, we could somehow erase all the sin sickness that's there. But that's not what the gospel tells us. That's not the cure that our doctor gives to us. To get the full cure, we need to take a quick walk out of the examination room of Proverbs and head over to a passage in Ezekiel that was actually read for us this morning. Now, here's what I hope you'll do. I hope you kind of put these things in sequence here. We've seen that our heart is desperately sick, and we cannot say, I have made my heart pure. I'm going to go do better. No, listen to what the next step is, what the real cure for our heart is. Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27 says this, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from within your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. In cardiology, this is what they call a heart transplant. It's when somebody's heart is no longer functioning to the point that it's going to keep them alive. So they find a good, healthy heart that maybe somebody is, for other reasons, they're passing, but the heart is still functional, and they take the old heart that's dying out and they put the new one in so that person has a chance at life. This is basically theological heart transplant. One heart out, another one in. A malfunctioning, dying, stone-cold heart out, a living, thriving heart in. You see, God in his new covenant promises to take our heart out and give us a new heart in its place, to take hearts that are hardened to spiritual things. That's why it calls it a heart of stone. I mean, where's my kids in here again? Like, if you had a heart made out of stone, like if I went out there and found a stone and carved it into the shape of heart and put it within you, would you live? No. Well, theologically, it's the same. We have a heart that is hardened against God, and it doesn't beat with spiritual life. So he says, I'm going to take that heart of stone out, but I'm going to put in a heart of flesh, a living, beating, thriving heart. This is our only cure. The cure isn't go do better, clean up your act. It isn't self-help. No, the cure is heart change. To have our old sinful heart taken out and a new one put in. But what I love about those verses is he says things like, I will do this for you if you'll accept it by faith. Let me say, if you're here today and have not experienced this change of heart, let me plead with you not to turn away in the face of the diagnosis. Don't deafen your ears to your condition. Sometimes we hear these things. We're like, why do we always have to be talking about sin? And Christians are always talking about how we've fallen short and we've failed. No, listen, don't deafen your ears to your condition, but instead see the beauty of the cure. God, far from asking you to heal yourself and placing that burden on you, has offered you an exchange, your old sin-sick heart for his heart, the heart of Christ and his spirit within you. This is the cure, and put your faith in it today. The last thing we said was care. I'm not going to go through all three of them because I'll mix it up again, all right? The care of the heart. You see, here's the thing. Of course, even after a heart has been changed, it still needs attention. In fact, young people, if you've put your faith in Christ already, if you're one of the students who's in here joining today for family and you've put your faith in Christ as your Savior, this has already been done for you. Your old heart's been taken out, a new one put in, but you still need to keep listening for a second. Why? Because our heart needs to grow stronger. In medical terms, we'd call it cardiac therapy. See, even after a person has a heart procedure, they go for regular follow-up to strengthen their heart. And that's what the Bible calls us to do as well. In essence, you could say we need to do some cardio to strengthen our hearts. So I'm going to give you three final exhortations here, young people, for the strengthening of your heart. This is the ongoing care of this new heart that we've been given, according to Proverbs. So first, I want you to see this. First, let your heart be instructed by the Lord. Let your heart be instructed by the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Do you see how different this is from our heart's sin nature response? I mean, what did we say about the person who still has their sinful sin nature heart? When they see the end of their folly, they rage against the Lord. And yet, what does our new heart do? It says, I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart. I'm going to throw myself upon him. I want to go to him and say, yes, train me, teach me, show me what you would have me to do. Take my heart, Lord. And this is possible with a new heart. But let me give you a second thought here. Let your heart be instructed by the Lord, by his word, by his truth, through the teaching of your parents. Let your heart be instructed by the Lord through the teaching of your parents. Proverbs 23, 26 says this. My son, give me your heart. It's kind of a strange phrase, perhaps, kids, if you think about it. He says, my son, give me your heart. Now, how many of you kids that are out there today, how many of you have ever, by show of hands, given your mom or dad a Father's Day or Mother's Day present? Okay, kids, have you given your mom or dad a Father's Day or Mother's Day present? And what do we typically think of when we think of Father's Day and Mother's Day presents? We think of like the gaudy tie, right? I remember once giving my mom a light-up sweatshirt. I was so excited about it. I was like, oh, I saw it at the kiosk in the mall. Where else would you buy such a thing? And I was like, oh, look, it says mom, and it lights up. She's going to love this. Or maybe your dad on his desk has 5 number one dad mugs. Okay? Boys and girls, you know what your parents really want? Well, first of all, a nap. That's what you can give them. Give them a nap. Let them sleep this afternoon, okay? Okay, but not joking. Do you know what your parents want? They want your heart. They want your heart. Doesn't obviously mean they don't want your beating heart from within your chest. Like, that's weird. That's gross. Okay? But they want to guide your heart in spiritual things. Solomon here writing, he wants to train his son. He wants to give scriptural, God-centered heart training. And this heart training process is integral to the parent-child relationship. Do you know that 11 of the first 14 uses of the word heart in Proverbs come in the direct context of parental instruction? Okay? Of the first 14 times we see the word heart, 11 of those are directly in the context of a parent teaching a child. Listen to just one of these here. A few verses from the beginning of Proverbs 2. And I want you to see how they link. He says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and your heart to understanding. Then he goes to verse 6. He says this, the Lord gives wisdom. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So he says here, my son, hear my words. But he says within that same passage, he says, as you hear my words, the Lord will give understanding. It's this kind of assumed part of the relationship of parents and children within a Christian home, that parents are going to be instructing their children in the Word of God, and that students, you're going to come to your parents and want to be instructed in the things of God, so that as they teach you, you're getting instruction from the Lord and in his Word. What's the result? It says, wisdom will come into your heart. And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Here it says that if Solomon says that if his child listens to his instructions, the Lord will give wisdom. Young people, God has given parents to give heart training to you. And if he's given you a new heart, you've put your faith in Christ as Savior, and you've got this new heart, your parents are there to train it. Give it to them. Parents, let me challenge you with this. Can you say to your child, give me your heart? Are you preparing yourself for that? You will never be perfect. You'll never be perfect, but you better be preparing yourself. It's a holy calling. It's a high calling, but God has ordained it. And if God has ordained it, God will equip it. We can't possibly be lackadaisical about our spiritual disciplines and then be ready to disciple our children. We can work together. The church is here for you. We can walk together in this. We're here for each other. But let's be preparing ourselves so that we can say to our children, look, above anything else, give me your heart. Give me your heart. Let me train it in spiritual things. So children, one last thought. Let your heart be instructed by the Lord through the teaching of your parents, committing yourself to your heart's condition. You see, boys and girls, none of this growth, none of this heart growth will happen by accident. You've got a new heart, I hope, I trust. And if you have not had that heart change, if you've not put your faith in Christ as your Savior, and you're like, I see my sins, that's the sin sickness of your soul. Look, put your faith in Christ today. Have that new heart put in. Now that you've got that new heart, though, we got to get to training it. Proverbs 3, 1 and 3 says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Commit yourself to your parents' instructions. Commit yourself to the Word of God. Commit yourself to memorizing Scripture and meditating on it. Commit yourself to discussing it with your parents and with others. commit yourself to your heart's strengthening. And where does this strength and ability come from to do it? Remember what he said, I will put my spirit within you to cause you to walk in my ways. He's enabling you for it. So keep the Lord's instruction. Do not forsake the Lord's instruction always. Look, children, there's cardio work to be done here. Let's get after it. Let's pray.